The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
Lord
Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours, from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. We each have a history that we can recount to some extent. We can list the people who have hurt us and those who have rescued us. We can remember adventures and relationships and high school crushes. Some of us can tell the history of our long marriages, starting with the first glance on the porch at a friend's party, maybe, all the way through the dating, the engagement, the wedding, the children, the rough years when we weren't sure we were going to make it, and the quiet moments of healing, which actually took years to absorb. We can tell of the cancer diagnosis that scared us in ways that we didn't even know we could be afraid, and the fierceness of the love that we felt when we fought that demon together. We can tell about when we buried one of our parents, and we couldn't believe that it was only a few years later that we were doing it again and again and again. We can tell our histories. We can tell our own individual histories and our collective histories. We just told the collective history of this congregation last month on the anniversary. We can tell our own histories of faith. Also, the times we were so convinced of the glory of God and what God has done in Christ Jesus. And the times when belief was so hard and too hard. And the church can tell its collective history, too, of monasteries and seminaries and popes and councils which declared things to be true about God and crafted creeds that we still say we will say one today, of disciples and apostles and mission work and a guy whose name was Saul until he met Jesus on a road to Damascus, and then he became Paul and wrote a few letters that we still read on days exactly like this one. There is a church history. And then there is also what we call salvation history. We actually use it a lot during worship. Oftentimes, the prayer of the day begins with a sentence or a phrase that reminds us what God has done so that this prayer we are about to pray or we're continuing to pray is grounded in the trust that God is still that way. I would like you to turn to page 230 in the red hymnal, if you would. In the front of the red hymnal, not hymn 230, but in the bottom, the little numbers at the bottom of the page. Page 230. It's in the middle of the baptismal rite. That starts a few pages before that. It's right before we do the water pouring on the head part. It's right before the actual baptism. And it's this fairly long prayer, at least in our tradition, that's quite a long prayer. It's what we call salvation history. And during this prayer, we pour water into the font. And I actually scooch kind of close with my microphone, hoping that you can hear the water pouring into the font. So let's read the ways that God has saved people using water. I'll read it aloud, but you read along silently and see this, the history of the way God saves. We give you thanks, O God, for in the beginning your Spirit moved over the waters, and by your word you created the world, calling forth life in which you took delight. Through the waters of the flood you delivered Noah and his family, and through the sea you led your people Israel from slavery into freedom. And at the river, your son was baptized by John and anointed with the Holy Spirit. By the baptism of Jesus' death and resurrection, you set us free from the power of sin and death and raise us up to life in you. Pour out your Holy Spirit, the power of your living word, that those who are washed in the waters of baptism may be given new life. To you be given honor and praise through Jesus Christ our Lord, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. So, you see what we do? We say that you are a God who has been faithful, who has saved your people in many ways, and one of the ways that keeps showing up in this history is water. We trust that you are still the God who saves, so we have gathered for another baptism. And we give thanks for this person, that this person who's being baptized is now swept up into the story of your great love for your people. It's one of the ways we use salvation history in worship and in the life of the church. Here's another option. It's not in your hymnal. It's in the big pastor version. here's a part of a different option. Praise to you for your saving waters. Noah and the animals survive the flood. Hagar discovers your well. The Israelites escape through the sea and they drink from your gushing rock. Naaman washes his leprosy away, and the Samaritan woman will never be thirsty again. At this font, Holy God, we pray. Praise to you for the water of baptism and for your word that saves us in this water. So when we use water in a baptism, we recall the ways God has used water to save God's people. So that's salvation history. We each have our own histories. We have a collective history. We have faith histories. We have church history. And we have salvation history of the way God, the history of God's saving movement with God's people throughout time. The Ten Commandments today that Linda read to us, the Ten Commandments begin with salvation history. It's one sentence long, but it's all it takes. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God says, before we go into this list, these intentions I have for your life, these commandments, these reminders of how you live a covenant life in community, let's remember who I am and who is telling you that this is the way to live. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. So I'm wondering, what is your salvation history? What has God done for you? From what deserts has God rescued you with living water? What sin has God washed from your life to make you whole again? If you needed reminding of who God is and what God has done in your life, what might be the salvation history that God speaks to you that brings you to this moment? Maybe. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of divorce, out of the house of a violent marriage. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of living in the closet, out of the house of secrecy and shame. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of undiagnosed illness, out of the house of chaos and fear. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of constant anger, out of the house of broken relationships. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of addiction, out of the house of bondage. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of homelessness, out of the house of fearful wandering. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of an abusive childhood, out of the house of helplessness. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of loneliness, out of the house of never fitting in. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me, because whatever it is you want to put before me, whatever it is that has caught your eye in such a way that you want to worship it instead of me, money is an easy one, power, status, how about just being right? How about pointing out all the ways other people are wrong? Whatever it is not God. It has not brought you up out of the land of bondage to freedom. God says, I did that. And God has given us some commandments, not because God likes rules, and certainly not, as many have preached throughout the generations, not because God is keen on punishment and knows that a big list of rules is going to mean that these humans are going to break them, so then God gets to pour out more wrath. Those who teach that way about these commandments do not know the God of love, who reminds us of the lengths to which God will go to save us. The God who will send frogs and rivers of blood and locusts and such to convince a corrupt Pharaoh to let his people go. That's the God who sets forth these rules and guidelines for life in community, because God loves us. And our lives are better and happier and safer and holier when we remember that God is God and we are not. When we remember to rest. When we remember to rest, to live Sabbath every week. When I heard Linda speak those words, I felt convicted. Am I Sabbathing? When we remember to honor our families, because family is what keeps humanity going. When we remember that life is sacred and to be protected. When we remember that life in community works best when people are honest. When we remember that what God has given each of us is our gift, and what God has given our neighbor is not ours. If we remember that God who is giving these commandments is the God who loves us when we are in bondage and then comes to set us free. If we remember that the God who is giving these commandments is the God who will not rest from the efforts of pursuing us, no matter where we've gone, what we've said, how far we've run, the selfish choices we've made, then the commandments don't just look like a list of impossible rules. They look like the wishes of a good parent who wants a healthy life for the family. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And so we pray that we act like we do want other gods, and we may run toward them but we don't actually want them to rule our lives, to be our God. We don't want that. We say we want you to be our only God, God, but we're going to need some help. Amen.